Mark and I got back from 12 days driving to Florida and back. It was not a vacation at all, and we thank you for those who prayed, and things went relatively smoothly, and it was one of those sometimes necessary trips you have to make, you don't want to make, but you just make it, and we had to get rid of our old trailer, and it was just one of those reliefs, you know, just a relief just to get it done and be back for Christmas. And so here we are in Romans 5, and it's a new year coming up, isn't it? And so it's always good to think about a new year. What is something that people often wait this time of the year for January 1st? To make resolutions. Exactly. They wait. They keep eating, or they don't exercise, or they just whatever, they just wait and they wait and they wait to that magical day, January 1st, as if it had something mysterious about it. But you know, I got thinking, for the believer, every day is a brand new day, isn't it? Every day is a brand new day. Whether it's December 29th, January the 5th, it doesn't matter. And the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 says the following. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We don't have to wait for that special January 1st to start something new that needs to be started right today. We may have wished we would have started it last week or the week before, or even the year before, but today is today to make a new start on whatever you feel God needs to do in your lives. And you know, I always find this time of the year is a good time of the year to take a little bit of reflection. We don't reflect very well, do we? Because we think we're so busy, we don't have that time to reflect. But you know what? This is a good time to look back over the last year and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done in my family. Lord, thank you for what you've done in my occupation. Lord, thank you for what you've done in looking after my finances. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the local church. Thank you, Lord, for an amazing 2019. Because 2019 was a difficult year for some people. Our family was particularly difficult with my wife's cancer diagnosis. But you know what? God is faithful. And it is through the deepness of trials that later we can look back and see the growth in the lives of ourselves and those around us. And God uses suffering, doesn't he, to use us to minister to those who are suffering, right? He uses suffering in our lives so we can identify with those who are hurting. So this new year, let's remember, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Just going to flick up the overhead here. Just give me a second. And we're going to turn our Bibles to Romans 5. We're going to kind of read a couple of blocks this morning rather than the whole section. This is a very intimidating part of Romans 5, which I thank the elders for giving me. And if John MacArthur says that this is a complex part of Scripture, then this is a complex part of Scripture, okay? And I'm thankful for those men that have done so much work in commentators. And I must say that it was very grateful as I worked through this passage for having some of those men to look to. So Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. So, I just don't want this to be a whole regurgitation of information this morning. That is not the point of us plowing through the book of Romans. There's going to be so many things we do not touch on this morning because there is so much here. John MacArthur has two sermons online, Google it, just on this passage. 2 hours of preaching. How am I going to touch on just so little of that? But I want to leave you with some thoughts this morning that you go home and remember about this complex passage. We want to make this as simple as we possibly can. And this passage this morning is simply about, as it says on the screen, two men. This passage is about two men this morning. One, Adam, the first man. And then the second Adam is, as he's often referred to, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Donne was an old poet from back in the 1500s. And here's what he said. No man is an island. Entire of itself, every man is a piece of the continent, a piece of the main. History is full of the stories of boys and girls and men and women who have had great influence. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Think of, in the field of Christianity, the Apostle Paul. We are here this morning because of his influence. Your Christian life on a daily basis has been influenced by this one man. Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation. Our lives have been influenced by this one man. Billy Graham has had an influence upon millions and millions of people who have walked upon the face of the earth. What about in the field of medicine? Louis Pasteur, Frederick Banting, and we could name a whole bunch of others. In the field of science, maybe not so good, Charles Darwin has influenced millions and millions of people, but also the great scientist Isaac Newton. In the field of business, every one of us every day is influenced by Steve Jobs and Bill Gates and their discoveries and their work. So we are not an island unto ourselves. What we do influences other people. And in the world of military, we have Winston Churchill and we have Adolf Hitler, who have influenced this world for good and for bad. And the point of this leads us to reflect in this passage that this passage is so powerful because it talks about the two most influential men in the history of mankind in this passage. The two men who have the most influence upon all of mankind on every sphere and on every level, and those two people are Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ. So let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and let's read verses 12, 13, and 14 to get started. 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this book of Romans. And Father, as we sang that first song this morning, In Christ Alone, we thank you, Father, that that is what this book is all about. In Christ alone, by faith, in the work that Jesus Christ has done. And Father, we just pray that you would help us this morning as we study your word together. Speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther had that famous cry, Sole Fide, Sole Fide, by faith alone. And we could just picture what it was like for him in the midst of the darkness of that time as the control of religion engulfed those people. And people were told they had to go through a certain system, a certain way in order to get to God. And there's Martin Luther reading and studying God's word, and he comes to Romans. And he comes to Romans 1 and verse 17 that says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the light went on, right? all of those years that he was in darkness and bound by the legalism of religion. And it says, the just shall live by faith. And then you studied here last week in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is like the peak verse from all of those layers of the first four chapters that Paul has laid out. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sole fide. You know, a lot of times when we look at the scripture passages, we're really consumed with some of the really big words, right? My goodness, there's some big words in there. But you know what? A lot of times, it's the little words that make all the difference in the passage, okay? And as I began to prepare a couple of weeks ago, and I knew Dan was going to do the first part of Romans 5, and I kept reading through Romans 5 and reading through Romans 5, there's these key little words, just little words, that make such a difference. And you know what's nice thing about little words is we can understand little words, don't we? Understand little words. And you know, there is a key little preposition that's mentioned, I think it's even more often than this, but a minimum. If something is mentioned in the Bible a minimum of 16 times in one chapter, I would think it bears somewhat of some attention, does it not? That there is an emphasis being placed in this chapter, and that little word is the word through. T-H-R-O-U-G-H, which is also confirmed with the little word B-Y. Just a nice little two-word phrase, B-Y. And you know, it says in Romans 5 and verse 1, again, we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all through this chapter, we're continually being reminded that salvation is simply through one person by faith in what he has done. There is just absolutely nothing that we can add to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Zero. It is, as the Apostle Paul says, and it says right on the wall here, doesn't it? The gift of God. This is a gift with no attachments to it. Isn't that wonderful? There's no attachments to this gift. It is a free gift of grace. And it all funnels by and through the person of Christ. So verse 2 says by faith. Verse 5 says by the Holy Ghost. Verse 9 says by his blood through him. Verse 10 says by the death of his son. Constant repetition so we get it, right? This is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, through Lord Jesus Christ by whom we have received the atonement. Verse 18, by the righteousness of one. Verse 19, by the obedience of one. And verse 21 capsizes it, that grace shall reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we could sum it all up in John 14:6, couldn't we? We could wrap it all up right there where Jesus said simply, listen, I am the way. I'm not an option of many options that are available today. It sure seems there's a lot of options, isn't there? Lots of Eastern religion options and lots of religious options and lots of options. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So verses 12 through 14 talk about, so this is broken up in three little paragraphs. The first one here is verses 12 through 14. The origin of sin and death. The first man, Adam. Now it says here, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, now we have no name here, do we? It doesn't say who this guy is, does it, initially? We assume, a lot of us have been hearing the Bible for a long time, but it says here, one man, sin entered the world. So you got to go down to verse 14 and see that it was through Adam and his transgression that sin entered into the world. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but you can go to Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Genesis 3 tells the sad story, doesn't it? There's Adam in the garden in all of his perfection. And God says, you don't touch the tree of good and evil. So the days go by, and his wife is tempted by the serpent, and she passes him that fruit, he eats it, and the rest is history, right? The rest is history. By one man. This one man has had the most influence upon planet Earth outside of Jesus Christ of no one else. No one else can touch the influence. The evil that we watch on the television or on the internet and the news we read of daily, and you can just spend hours there and get lost in it, is all because of this one man. Death has reigned from Adam. What's interesting is here is that Paul acknowledges and accepts the historical account of Adam and Eve. We don't often think about some of those things, but he accepts it to be true. And F.F. Bruce says, through the Blue Letter Bible, that to Paul, Adam was more than a historical individual. His name in Hebrew, Adam, means humanity. Isn't that interesting? Humanity. His name means humanity. Adam's influence on humanity. Sin here is closely connected with death. Sin, death. So what do we have? We have a 100% track record on this area here, except for Enoch and Elijah. 100% track record that all the grave sites on PEI will confirm and all the grave sites around the world will confirm. 100% track record. Everyone who is born will ultimately die. Unless we're raptured, we will ultimately face death. Sin leads to death. Death, it says here, spread to all men. So now, the word sin here is not sins, okay? The word sin here is not referring to specific acts of sin, but the principle of sin. Adam was the first person to sin, and he then passed the nature of sin onto each and every one of us, whether we liked it or not. Bible.org says the ruling power of sin, this is referring to the ruling power of sin to which all human beings are subject. Now, I went to two very interesting theological sources on this issue of the principle of sin. Time magazine. Now, they're fairly theological, I would say, would you not, in their writings over the years? Very sound. Being sarcastic, by the way. So in 2001, you Google it up and you look up in Time magazine, science and the original sin. Science and the original sin. Quite interesting. Here's what they say. Now, after they've debunked Genesis and debunked the fact of, you know, a young earth and Darwinism has, you know, fixed all that kind of stuff. Here's what they say. The Christian doctrine, now listen to this carefully. These are unbelievers saying this. The Christian doctrine of original sin makes more sense as the evolutionary psychologists learn more about why people do bad things. Isn't that amazing? It makes more sense. Because it's truth. That's why it makes sense. At birth, we inherit Adam's sinfulness. Imagine. Evolutionary psychologists saying, at birth, we inherit Adam's sinfulness. Well, I guess we do. Because God's word said it a long time ago, didn't it? And then they quote St. Augustine, who wrote, after Adam sinned, our soiled and corrupt nature was already present in the seed from which we all spring. Interesting. Now, there's another dude. You can look him up. He's a biologist, George Williams. I didn't realize how influential he has been in the world of evolution, a name that I'm not even familiar with. But he made a simple quote. He said, Mother Nature is a wicked old witch. Imagine. These evolutionists who are looking for this utopia and we're moving and man just continues to get better and says, Mother Nature is a wicked old witch. Now, this is the one I really liked here. In 1926, the Minnesota Crime Commission, another very strong theological board, obviously, okay, wrote the following. Every baby starts life as a little savage. I'm sorry about the newborns here, but this is what they said. Now, it's funny what David said. What did David say? Many thousands of years before the Minnesota Crime Commission. In sin did my mother conceive me. Right? Before I even sinned, I was a sinner because of the sin nature that I got through Adam. You did not become a sinner because you sinned. You're a sinner because you were given that sin nature from Adam. So here's what the Minnesota Crime Commission continues to write. Every baby starts life as a little savage. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulses, every child would grow up to be a criminal, a thief, and a killer. That's kind of bad news, isn't it, right there? That's bad news. But that's what Adam gave us when he disobeyed, wasn't it? That's what he gave us. And greater far than this, Adam's sin, see, he didn't die right away, did he? God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Now, he didn't die for like another 900 years. But that moment, he was cut off from fellowship with God and died spiritually. And that's where also every man and woman and boy and girl are when they are born into this world. We are cut off from God, aren't we? We are, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. No life. No seeking after God. And this has got us separated from God and will eventually, if we do not acknowledge our lost condition, acknowledge our need for Christ and repent of our sin will lead to the second death or the lake of fire, which you can read about in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. So Paul continues on in verse 13 to explain that sin was in the world before the giving of the Mosaic law. He says, until the law, sin was in the world. So for 2,500 years, from Adam to Moses, there was no Mosaic law, okay? And sin is not imputed when there's no law. So if there's no sign on the road that says 70 kilometers an hour, and the government has deigned to be no sign on the road, there's no law, then you can go 100, 110, you can go 5, you can go fast, you can go slow. There's no law. So sin is not imputed. There's not the penalty of sin. Okay? However, that did not change that during that time from Adam to Moses, that 2,500 years, what did people keep doing? Well, they kept sinning, but they kept dying, didn't they? That's his point here. There was death was still reigning, even without the law, from Adam to Moses. As the Blue Letter Bible says, the law was too late to prevent sin and death, and it was too weak to save from sin and death. And then there's this little phrase here. Now, there's another little phrase through this chapter that's important, and it's that little word there, nevertheless, death reigned. See that word, reigned? That is a key verse in this section. And another author has says, death was like a monarch. Like we talked about, it's spread to all men. Complete dictatorship death has. It's absolute dictatorship. There is no escape. It is universal, and it is eternal death except for the message of the gospel. Another writer has said is the idea of unquestioned dominion, and another writer has said it is an immense kingdom, this kingdom of death. Now, it says here at the end of the verse, Adam is a type of him, capitalized H, referring to Jesus Christ. Adam is a type of Christ who was to come. It seems kind of a bit of an unusual type in some of the negative things that we're talking about. But it's a type in this sense here. Let me just read it. Just as Adam is the head of the race of a fallen people, Jesus Christ is the head of the race of a redeemed people. Okay? So just as Adam is the head of the race of the fallen people, Christ is the head of the race of the redeemed people. So now let's turn here to our next block of reading, Romans 5, 15 through 19. This is a heavy section. We're just going to touch on some things. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Deep breath. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, as so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That first little word again. It's been pretty sad again so far, hasn't it? We're dead because of Adam. We have this sin nature. We just have no choice. And then we have that wonderful little word, but. But God, right? But God has intervened in time and space. And this time of the year, we talk about that in Galatians 4, that who came? He came in the fullness of time. But God sent his Son. And so here we have another little word I want to focus on. It's already in the first part of Romans 5. It's not a phrase you see very often in the scripture. And I think it's there to help us understand how incredible the grace of God is. If you have your Bibles open there and you're in Romans 5, it says in verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than. Do you see that little phrase? When you're reading these chapters, you've got to look for these little phrases. Much more than. And then in verse 10, he's using here, he says, when your enemies were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. That's not a word you see very often in the Bible. And then here again in this passage in verse 15, much more the grace of God. Now, this synonyms for much more. I was trying to come up with, this is, it means abundant. It means substantial. It means plentiful. It means immeasurable. And it says here that the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So if the story of history is so awful, of wars and murders and killings and all kinds of other abominable sins and despair because of what Adam did in passing on this nature of sin to us. Well, guess what, folks? God's not defeated by all that, is he? In a much more plentiful, in a much more substantial, in a much more abundant way, he sent his Son to bear your sin in his body on the tree so you could be saved. that incredible? It's incredible, isn't it? How much more the grace of God. He's trying to get this emphasis over to his readers to say, guys, do you get it? Do you see how good it is? Do you see how incredible the message of the gospel is that you, as a lost sinner, has forgiven all your sin, has made you righteous before God. He has justified you, and he is going to take you to heaven, and you are going to reign with him forever and ever. Wow! Do you get the much more? No wonder he said that. No wonder as God was revealing that to him, that it just must have overwhelmed him, right? John Newton. Oh, his story is bad, right? And he got saved. And what did he say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 2, 11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So the effects of Adam's sin were immense, leading to physical and spiritual death. How much greater the effect of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I always love that verse in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. So see, we see in Adam judgment leading to condemnation. In contrast, and verses 15 through 19 are a series of contrasts. We just don't have time to go through these verses word by word. And in contrast, we have Christ comes with the gift of grace leading to justification. What a contrast we have. In Adam, death reigns. In Christ, righteousness reigns. And again, we see that little phrase here, much more. He repeats it again in verse 17. For if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance and grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. It's that little hymn that says what? God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. God's grace, infinite grace. Grace what? That is greater. Greater than all our sin. So the choice here, isn't it, to be made this morning? The choice is, who are you going to choose to reign over you? And you say, well, nobody, because I'm going to reign over my own life. Well, you've made the choice for Adam then, haven't you? The old man, the old nature. That's the choice. He's going to rule over you in his kingdom. Because he handed ownership over to Satan, didn't he, that day? And so you have a choice that has to be made. So then we see, to summarize this section, verses 15 through 19, we have Adam was disobedient. Adam was disobedient. For one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And we can say, well, that's not fair. Now, that's the way it is. You're born in PEI, some people might say, well, that's not fair. Or I was born in Africa, that's not fair. Well, that's just the way it is. By Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous. I like how the Blue Letter Bible put it this way. We are born. See, Jesus said in John 3:3, here's what he said. Nicodemus, the only way you're going to see the kingdom of God is if what? You're born again. He said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was scratching his head thinking, well, I've been born once. How do I do this a second time? Blue Letter Bible says we are born that first time identified with Adam, and we may now be born again into identification with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Now, the implication is sometimes made here that the free gift at the end of verse 18 came upon all men. Well, it became available to all men, didn't it? Paul would not have laid out what he laid out in the first four chapters, especially the first three chapters about the sinfulness of man, and then come out and said, well, just be God showed up, send a son, everybody's okay. That's universalism. That has nothing to do with what Paul is setting out here. The gift has to be received. We come to verse 20 and verse 21. Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I can remember in science class. Now, I was terrible in science class. I didn't like science class, but you would go and they'd have these things called a microscope, right? And they'd pass you this little blank slide, little glass slide, right? And you'd look at it and say, not much on that thing, is there? Boys. And that little slide, in a sense, represents that time from Adam to Moses when there was no law. And you look at it, a little speck on there, but not a whole lot. So then you take that thing, and the teacher says, all right, you take that slide, and let's put that thing in, and you look through that little thing, right? And you're scrolling down, and you're like, the whole world starts to open up, doesn't it? And all the tiny little specks all of a sudden become these incredible organisms and cells and all kinds of stuff. Well, that's what the law did. That's what the law did for mankind. Because, see, it doesn't mean here in verse 20, when the law entered, the offense would abound. It doesn't mean we sinned more because of the law. But the clarity of our sin totally increased. It was like sticking that slide under the microscope, and it was like the Mosaic law. What is it? The first 10 commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not do this, do this, do this. And all of a sudden you're like, that's me. I've done all that. What a terrible sinner I am. Because all of a sudden the law was like that microscope and you scrolled it down. It's like, oh, this is getting worse. The more I look at the closer details of what I'm like. But all of a sudden, in the darkness that brings, and that depression that brings, and that awareness of sin that brings, but grace does much more abound, Paul says. Isn't that amazing? What a message. What a message. It's a message for all, isn't it? It's a message for every boy and girl, every man and woman on the planet. The message of the gospel of grace. In verse 21, sin hath reigned unto death. That's the sad news this morning, isn't it? Sin hath reigned unto death. What a dark monarch sin is. How hopeless death. Death just seems so overwhelming sometimes, doesn't it? It just seems so, so overwhelming. It seems like there's just this finality, this awfulness to death. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave his life on that cross and bore your sin and my sin and his body on the tree. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave and he defeated death, didn't he? Because then you know, the last song we sang this morning, I thought was so great. Because you know what? I can know. You know, that one of the greatest things as a believer is confidence. Not in me, because we just read about all the awfulness about ourselves. I've been studying it here for weeks. The confidence that I can say, Jesus Christ, you bore my sin on the cross. By faith, I can come to you and say, I am lost. I need you as my Lord and Savior. And the assurance we're going to study about that we can have. We can sing a song like that this morning we sang, and we can sing it with all 100% heartfelt truth when the roll is called up yonder. I will be there. That is quite a thing, isn't it? That is an amazing thing to be able to stand here this morning and say that. And just in closing, here's our little summary for this morning. We've studied about two men. Adam, the first man, and then Jesus Christ. These two men made two decisions. Adam said, I will disobey God. Jesus Christ obeyed and did everything his father asked him to do. There were two results, wasn't there? Two results from these decisions. Disobedience led to death spreading upon all men. Obedience led to eternal life. Wow. There's two roads, isn't there? There's two roads. There's the broad road that Jesus says leads to destruction. And there's the narrow road that Jesus said leads to life eternal, which leads us finally to our two destinations, isn't it? There's only two destinations. It's just two. It's very simple. There's hell and there's heaven. There's eternal death and separation from God, and it doesn't mean cessation of life. There would be eternal suffering. And there's eternal life lived out in ways we just cannot even imagine what it'll be like. But we know that grace shall reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. And so it comes down to this morning. There's one decision, isn't there? There's one decision. Are you going to continue under the domain of Satan that has taken over from Adam's decision? Or will you choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? That's your decision today. Let's just turn in our hymn books to number 400.